Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, back with my friend and co-host Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about a conversation that we've been having this week on marriage, but I want to let you know right off the top what Naomi's Table is all about. What we do here together at the table is we explore biblical womanhood, and we learn what that means and why it's so different from how we're kind of normally used to doing things, acting in our flesh, reacting to feelings and emotions and opinions versus really learning to trust the truth of God's word. So you're going to hear the Bible talked about a lot here at Naomi's Table.
And part of that is our daily radio Bible study. So in our second segment, we're going to be back with the Gospel of Mark and our teacher, Connie Stample. She's going to talk about today's lesson. Then Amy and I will go through and dissect it and discuss what we've heard. And then also, more importantly, how we can apply that truth as we grow closer to God.
Amen. And you know, this week, what we've been doing is we've been looking at what the Bible says about marriage. And yesterday we talked about why whom you marry is important. Well, today, you know, we're going to explore this more as we get into the role of the wife in the marriage. Now, yesterday we did mention that there was this article last week in which a Christian woman gave an interview to a secular magazine about, and they ended up talking about biblical submissiveness. And she was beaten up, of course, not literally, but metaphorically by the news media last week for sharing God's view of marriage and submission. And so we're going to talk about that and talk about what God has to say.
But if you'd like to join our table and connect with us, chime in. We'd love for you to email us at connect@naomistable.com, or you could reach us via our website or Twitter or Facebook. And guys, that includes you.
Yes.
So that's where we're going to be posting some of the links you'll hear with us later on as we go through the show.
All right. And, you know, before we even get into the news of the day and why we're talking about this, I think, Nancy, it would be helpful to right off the top go to God's word. You know, there are those five or six Bible verses that many women look at and go, ooh, these are too hard. And many men look at those, too. And why do we have a problem with these? Because they are hard and they involve that S word. And that is the word submit. So let's look at some of the ones that, and if you've heard this program, you know that Nancy and I at one time had a problem with these as well, because we grew up in the time of the 60s and you know, feminism was kind of the law of the land. We're the second generation of it, really. So Ephesians 5:22 through 24, many of you know this one. It says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands." Ouch, ouch, ouch for many of us listening to that today. However, that is biblical truth. And so we need to understand that God's ways are much higher than our ways.
Yes. And actually, if you continue and you read what the man's responsibility
yes.
is, in a way, we kind of get it easy, you know?
It is indeed. Here's another one from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, when we're looking at these verses, and this is very important, context, context, context.
Yes.
So we need to understand who Paul was talking to and why, how he was setting up the church and what this is about. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you're not allowed to speak. Of course, that's not what it means. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is often by feminists accused as being a little bit less than nice to women, no, he wasn't a chauvinist, ladies, as I was taught when I was a kid. No, Paul actually respected women very much.
Oh, and in fact, at the end of the book of Romans, he is commending the deaconess Phoebe to them, who he obviously had sent to them, and telling them to welcome her and listen to her. So it's not a situation where he did not feel women could be leaders in the church. I think he was talking mostly about teaching men, and that when you look at that dynamic, it really is not wise. to have that happening.
So when you're talking about biblical submissiveness in marriage, for instance, that's the background, and that's why we wanted to bring up what the Bible has to say. And Nancy, one of my favorite words that you actually introduced me to, I know this is a word that's biblical, and not one that was in my vocabulary until I met you and your husband, Mike, and that's the word Ezra Kanetgo. Explain to us that role for women.
Sure. I'll spell it first so everyone can look it up themselves if they like. It's Ezerkenegdo, and that is the Hebrew that is often translated helpmate or helpmeet in Genesis 2:18. Now, if we read it literally, it should be read, I will make a power or strength corresponding and equal to man. So when you look at the role of an Ezerkenegdo, it is really to rescue, to save, to help man from a position of power and strength. Mm-hmm. And some translations I've seen even say supply. So we women are to be the strength, the supply to correspond to our husbands, to help them, to support them, to encourage them in what God has them doing.
Yes, and unfortunately the world and many Christians as well look at this and say, well, that sounds like being a doormat. That sounds like being somebody who really is a slave to a man rather than his equal partner. And so what we've talked about in this program many times, and I think we need to continue to do these programs, Nancy, because it's so important to understand, yes, in our era, in the year that we live right now, we have gotten away from the biblical truth about a woman's role, and it's not to be a doormat, and it's not to be less than by any stretch of at all. In fact, between the Bible says that men and women are equal in God's sight as far as our standing before Him, His love for us. He loves us, and He's created us so uniquely, differently, but uniquely. And so, but as our society has moved from the post-feminist world, we really kind of look at that more as the norm than what God says is the norm, don't we?
Yes, we do, sadly. And, you know, when you are a strong woman like you were, like I was, like we still are. Yeah. I mean, I accuse you of being a bulldozer sometimes because when you have it in your mind that this is the way it needs to be, I mean, sometimes you're gangbusters.
I'm gangbusters as well. People who know me know that I'm a strong woman.
And I'm a truth teller. And a lot of people around here know, don't ask Nancy what she thinks unless you really want to know.
Exactly.
So, you know, I don't sugarcoat things and I don't hand out effusive praise. Well, you know, sometimes that can get you in trouble. And when you have a husband who spiritually covers you and is working side by side with you, and you are working side by side with him and encouraging him, supporting him, being his supply, his strength, that he knows he can rely on, that you have his back, that you are fighting alongside him, not that he's having to carry you. No, you're no good like that. You need to be fighting alongside him.
Yes.
And I can give you a perfect example. It just happened this the past weekend with my husband and I. Mm-hmm. We had got a separation between us. It was something spiritual that was going on, and neither one of us, you know, knew exactly how to fix it, but we both knew something was wrong. Mm-hmm. And what it was is I was not encouraging him, he felt, and I don't hand out effusive praise. I hand it out when I hear something really extraordinary, but I'm not good about the everyday encouragement. So he was withdrawing from me. I was starting to feel real condemnation about the kind of wife I was being and beating myself up, and, you know, was withdrawing even more. And we went to a wedding, and God in his mercy gave the opportunity to break through that with us. And as we are, it was an anniversary dance that they were doing, that they wanted everyone to, like, the couple that's been married for 4 hours, you can leave the floor. And then the couple that's been married less than 5 years, you can leave the floor. And then it ended up with the bride's grandparents, who had been married 60 plus years, that was still on the dance floor. But in that, God really urged Mike to tell me he loved me. Mm-hmm. And when he told me he loved me, that made all the difference. It's like that broke down the wall. Mm-hmm. And then we started holding hands, and then I wanted to have my arm wrapped in his, and things like that. And then the encouragement and the love for both we had for each other naturally came pouring out, because that breach was healed by God in his mercy. But Mike is the one who had to make the first step. He's the one, as the leader, the spiritual leader of our house and also the physical leader of our house, he's the one that had to make that first step before I felt safe enough to open myself back up to him.
I'm really glad you shared that, Nancy, and I can imagine that many women around the table listening might be able to share similar stories. And if you are so brave to do that, we've got a venue for you where you can do that safely. Our Google Plus team over on Gmail, you have to have an account, and we can show you how to do that from our website. But we have these conversations like this where we do share very deep, intimate, personal things. That's why men don't go there. We just have that for women only, and we point people back to the Word of God. In fact, when we share things there, it's kind of like Facebook, but not. The whole world can't see it. So when we share headlines there, like we're about to do now, it's not for the purpose of saying, see, look at this. We want to talk about the headlines. No, we want to use that as a springboard to talk about the challenges of being in God's Word, of understanding truth. And it's in that context that I want to share this story. And we talked about this yesterday. I don't know if you remember, but there was a television star, Candace Cameron. She's Kirk Cameron's sister. She was in that program Full House, and she's been happily married to an NHL player named Val Buer. So her name is Candace Cameron Buer, and she spoke to a secular magazine/media empire, Huffington Post. Now, they're a little bit more worldly, leftist, that kind of thing, but the host there, Nancy Redd, asked her about her views on marriage, because Candace had written about this in a book that she's written titled Balancing It All, My Story, Juggling Priorities and Purpose. And she writes this. She writes, I'm not a passive person, but I choose to fall into a more submissive role in our relationship because I want to do everything in my power to make my marriage and family work. So that's what inspired the host of the Huffington Post live program with Nancy Redd to kind of grill her a little bit on submissiveness, because I think that was a foreign concept to Nancy. But let's take a listen. Now, the first voice you're going to hear is the Huffington Post live interviewer, Nancy Redd. And this is what Candace Cameron Buer had to say in response.
Having a healthy marriage is, of course, a top priority for many individuals while trying to balance a career and balance a family. And so in your book, you do share advice that's a little controversial. I do want to go to a quote about marriage that I think, I don't know, many women might take an issue with. You say, my husband is a natural born leader. I quickly learned that I had to find a way of honoring his take charge personality and not get frustrated about his desire to have the final decision on just about everything. I'm not a passive person, but I choose to fall in a more submissive role in our relationship because I wanted to do everything in my power to make my marriage and family work.
Yeah.
And 2013, the word submissive is a powerful choice.
Sure, it is, but the definition that I'm using with the word submissive is the biblical definition of that. So it is meekness. It is not weakness. Meek is having its strength under control. It is bridled strength, and that's what I choose to have in my marriage. And listen, I love that my man is a leader. I want him to lead and be the head of our family, and those decisions, major decisions, do fall on him. It doesn't mean I don't voice my opinion. It doesn't mean I don't have an opinion. I absolutely do. But it is very difficult to have two heads of authority. Doesn't work in military. It doesn't work. I mean, you have one president, you know what I'm saying? And then you have the vice president. You've got all the people that are under working with him. And when you're competing with two heads, that poses a lot of, can pose a lot of problems or issues. So within my marriage, we are equal in our, I'm looking for the right word, importance but we are just different in our performances within our marriage.
But you even specifically say, if we disagree on something, he is right. He is the one that gets to...
No, it doesn't mean he's right. But I allow him to make the final choice. Absolutely.
Even at the detriment of your family.
Yeah. But obviously, I will make my opinion very clear. And clearly, I have been married for 17 years, and we have a very happy marriage, and it works very well. So I trust my husband. But that trust has been built. And I know that because I trust him and I build him up, that he, and give him the respect that he would like to have within marriage, that he so listens to everything that I have to say and takes my opinion and very seriously. And many of the times he will sway to what I would like, even if he doesn't see eye to eye with me, because he really values my opinion. So again, I use that word, but I feel like it's taken so strongly when I'm kind of like, everyone just calm down.
Now, Nancy, after that interview aired, unfortunately, a lot of people resorted to calling Candace names, telling her people, you know, she's from the Bronze Age, she's a doormat, that kind of thing. I mean, you can just imagine. And that's not what we want to focus on today. What I want to talk about is our roles in marriage, because she very valiantly stood for God's truth. As you just heard her talk about, you know, meekness being bridled strength. And so you get this this idea of a very powerful strength that we have, but it's bridled, it's controlled, isn't it?
Yes. And when you look at Jesus, he was the perfect example of meekness, complete strength and power under control. And choosing submission is a choosing to place yourself under the authority of someone else, or choosing to put your desires, your wishes aside. And in fact, Paul also tells us in the scriptures that we are to submit one to another. And when you have a marriage where each of you is submitting your desires for the other one, then you cannot help but have a happy marriage.
Yeah. And like she said, you know, the two heads of authority, it doesn't work in the military, certainly doesn't work for the biblical context. And so when you submit, now obviously this precludes any kind of physical abuse. If your husband is threatening to harm you in any way, then you need to have a separation there. Can that marriage be saved? Only through Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that if you try to do it without him, disaster ensues. But I'll tell you what, ladies, this is really important to understand, because what if, so the world wants to know, well, why can't women be over the man? Why can't we? And you found a very interesting study, and I'm thrilled about this, because when we first started talking about this, Nancy reminded me, there was a study a few years ago when women got exactly what they wanted. What happened?
Yeah, this was actually done by, I believe it was the University of Auckland in New Zealand. And they found a couple that agreed to do a marriage study. Now, what they did is they told the man what the purpose of the study was. And it was to see if it was better to have harmony in a marriage or to be right. Mm-hmm. What made you happier? What made for a better marriage? So they told the husband, no matter what your wife says, we want you to agree with her every opinion and every request that she has without complaint, even if you profoundly don't agree with it.
Wow, ladies, doesn't that sound great?
Yeah, and the wife was not informed of the purpose of the study. She was just asked to record her quality of life.
Huh.
Now, when you look at what happened, it took 12 days before they had to stop the study. The man was depressed beyond belief. His mental stability had plummeted.
Wow.
His happiness and satisfaction in his marriage had gone from a 7 out of 10 to a 3. Hmm. And he had had it. He had literally had it. So he made a cup of tea for his wife, took it into the bedroom, and told her what the purpose of the study was and how it made him feel. Because once she had him agreeing with everything she wanted and doing everything she wanted without question, she got nastier. She got more critical of him.
Wow.
She got more disgusted with the marriage. She had been in the 8 to 8.5 range out of that scale of 10 with her satisfaction. And after a few days, she stopped recording her feelings in the marriage because she said, well, this is stupid. So she she got more cantankerous, more critical of him, more, and, you know, why is that?
That's a good question. Why?
We are to respect our husbands. That was what we were designed to do. We were to respect them and we were to encourage them. And when you have the husband who is just agreeing with everything you say, you lose respect for them.
Yeah. And really, that's the, you know, biblically, that love and respect. I think, and I've seen books on this and Bible studies on this for men and women and couples. Men really want respect and they feel loved when they get respect, and women want more of the love, the affirmation, the that kind of thing. So that love and respect balance, and women, if we're not respecting our men, even in disagreements, you can do that respectfully, but that's what they really want. That's how they feel loved. That's how they were biblically designed, isn't it?
Oh, I agree. And when you look at that initial definition of Ezra Konedko, I mean, that is exactly it. You're not to be a doormat. You are to be a truth teller to your husband. You're to be an encourager. You are to point out all the options he may not be seeing. But in the end, if you still disagree after discussion on a decision, somebody has to be the decision maker.
Yeah. And that's been very, very hard. Ladies, I don't know if you want to chime in on any of our social media on this, but it was hard for me because when my husband and I got married, first of all, we weren't following the Lord at all. Our church wedding was really just for show. It wasn't really anything to do with witnessing or anything like that. But, you know, and that came later as we grew, as we became saved and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But, boy, talk about getting off to a bad start in a marriage where I thought, you know, that I could have been that lady in the study who thought maybe she could have been happy to be right and to be, you know, placated, that kind of thing. And I can see now that I would have been just like the woman in this study. I would have been pretty miserable, and my husband would have been as well. But it took us a long time of trying to stumble around and figure this out before we really understood, well, there's a biblical model for all of this, and that really answers the question.
Yes, and we're not taught it in society, without a doubt we're not. And really in the church, many are not taught it unless it is a very fundamentalist church that maybe is teaching it in an imbalanced way. My husband and I had gone to a church that taught about submission, and the way it was presented, he basically believed that if I disagreed with something he said, I was being unsubmissive. That's not correct. That is an imbalanced way of teaching submission. And it does not mean that I agree with everything he says. It doesn't mean he's right about everything. What it means is that I trust that God has my husband in his grip firmly enough that I can let him go. And if he's going to make a mistake, then it's best for him to realize that on his own rather than me telling him. Don't we all take that better when we find out on our own that we've messed up rather than someone trying to tell us?
Especially when that someone is so close to you, that spouse that you love dearly, and I'm sure for men it's the same. They would rather discover this through God, through them, you know, through their through God telling them rather than that wife or husband telling them. So we all have marital disagreements, even in the best of marriages. And so what do you do when you have that spat, that disagreement, or that wedge that you have? I would say one of the first things, and it sounds so trite and simple and duh, but we often forget, you know, the first thing I need to do is pray, first of all. Need to be cracking open the Word, too, and spending time with God before I even go and talk about how I'm going to respond right now. So have you found some of that to be true in your marriage too?
Oh, without a doubt. We have had points in our marriage where we were just so far apart that all I could do was say, God, I leave him in your hands.
Yeah.
And that's just it, ladies. How much do you trust God versus I've got to make him see things my way. I've got to get the results that I want.
Yeah.
You know, I've got to get him to see that what he's doing is wrong and that my way is right. No, you don't. God is perfectly capable of doing that without your help.
Yeah, exactly. And oftentimes when we do remove ourselves from that situation or just take a deep breath and go to the Lord first, he shows us where our hearts are. He does through his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we know where that conviction comes from, and we need to own up to that as well. So ladies, there you go at the table here. But that's going to happen. It is.
I remember when the Stormy O'Martin books first came out, The Power of a Praying Wife.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And the whole beginning of The Power of a Praying Wife, she's detailing everything that was wrong with her husband. I believe he was a policeman or an ex-policeman or something, and he was domineering, he was distant, he was, you know, all of these things, and she'd had it. And so she kept praying for God to change him. And what ended up happening, he made her into that wife that prayed for her husband continually and who respected him and who talked to him as if she respected him and who really started encouraging her husband and being that true Ezra Kened go to him. And guess what? Her husband changed.
As a
result, he finally allowed God to fully have control of his life, and he started being the husband that she really wanted him to be all along. But she had to change first.
And it's amazing that, and she admits this too, as I recall, it's been a while since I've read those, but I do remember her saying she didn't change on her own. God had to do it. So ladies, if you're thinking that he's got to change, or you've got to change, or something's got to change, God does that. But he does that in his timing, in his way, when we submit. I'm not talking about works righteousness at all. There's nothing that we can do to make him do anything. But when we abide in him, when we are cracking open that Bible, putting it on our laps, or however you consume your Bible, you know what? That's when the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures to open our eyes, soften hearts, that kind of thing. So there you go. So I'm going to put up these articles that we're sharing today. The first one from Health and Family, titled "Extreme Marriage Experiment Suggests It's Better to Be Right Than Happy." What a great headline! And then, of course, this other one from Huffington Post: Candace Cameron Bure explains being submissive to husband. So you can go there and take a look for yourself if you want to. But remember, we share these things and these headlines not to dwell on the news headlines. Certainly, we don't want you to be focused there, but to give you the background and context and then point to God's word. And I think that's what I hope is that it differentiates Naomi's Table from other talk shows, so that we can do these topical segments without playing, you know, sound bites of a controversial issue. We certainly could do that, but in this case, we needed to do that because what was said is pertinent to what we're talking about at hand. And so remember, ladies, the world is going to look at submission a lot differently than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. And so we want to make sure that we've got his eyes and not the world's eyes. And with that, Nancy, I think what we need to do is leave that at the table for now. And I think it'd be a good idea to go into our Bible study.
Dandy.
All right. So what we want you to do, if you are at home or are in a place where you can have your Bible, we just invite you to open it to the Gospel of Mark. And when we come back, our teacher, Connie Stample, will have that lesson for you, and we'll tell you where you can go get the notes. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our segment. To our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample is back with us with another lesson in the Gospel of Mark. Today, if you're looking for the notes, and we hope you are, look for lesson number 44. Connie Stample, what will we be learning about today?
Well, today we are going to finish up Mark chapter 13, and Jesus is going to be talking more about those end times, what the signs of the times are, what's going to happen. And today, what I'm going to do is divide it in two segments. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 37, but first we're going to take verses 28 to 31 and then take the second chunk. So I'll read 28 to 31 right now. Jesus says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its leaves become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Here Jesus in verse 28 is talking again about a fig tree. And when we studied Mark earlier, we knew that the fig tree represented Israel. And that fig tree that was cursed, that died, spoke really about the judgment that was coming on Israel for rejecting Messiah. When we hear again, when Jesus talks about a fig tree, to learn a lesson, as soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer's near. It seems to be more that Jesus is just saying, okay, fig trees lose their leaves in the winter. When the buds come and you can start to see those little swellings, the leaves are going to become, you know that summer is near. And so Jesus is again saying that when you see the signs of the time, as more and more things happen, you know that my coming is getting closer. And truly, it's probably every generation of Christians has wondered, is Jesus coming back now? Because there's been enough things going on that they wonder. But we know in these last days, because I think we are getting closer, we know we're getting closer to the end, but perhaps very, very close to the end, there is much going on in the world. And some people equate the fig tree again with Israel and the fact that Israel is back in the land. And that may be true. We do know that God is working in the Middle East, and he will accomplish his purposes. There'll be much that happens there with wars and trials and difficulty, and the Great Tribulation is centered there. We do know it's getting closer. And so we're going to take a lesson from Jesus and say, yes, Lord, we know we are closer to the end than we ever were. And then Jesus says in verse 29, he says, "So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." And really, when he says that near at the very gates, we know that when the events of the tribulation are happening, the next page is Jesus returns ultimately for judgment. And then in verse 30, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And this is a little bit confusing because the Greek word he used there for generation, genia, can speak to either contemporaries, people living at a certain time, or can be a group of people descended from a common ancestor. And the fact that Jesus did not come back again within the lifetime of the people he was talking to seems to indicate that he's really speaking that the generations of the Jews, the generations of the Christians that he's bringing in, will not pass away until he returns. And so I think we need to understand it in that sense right there. But Jesus is saying, you know, the people will be in place that need to be in place when I come back. And then in verse 31, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And this is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Oh, so many times God tells us that his word is certain, that it will accomplish the purposes for which he sent it, that we can hold on to and trust his word above all things. I've been studying Jeremiah with some women in another study, and one of the wicked kings, Jehoiakim, burned God's scroll. Jeremiah wrote his words on the scroll, and Jehoiakim thought so little of it that he cut off sections of it as it was being read to him, and he tossed it into the fire. Ah, but that word came true. He could burn it, but he could not change what was going to happen, because he did have happen to him all the disaster that God predicted would happen to him. And the same for all of us, too. We hold on to God's word, and it will accomplish that for which he sent it out for. And it has life, too. His word of the gospel, when it goes out, has an effect, and people come to understand and know who God is. And so it's a good thing that Jesus' word does not pass away. And we look forward to him coming back and his return. And then I'm going to read our final section for today, which is verses 32 to the end of the chapter, verse 37. Verse 32, Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And so we know right here that only God the Father knows for certain the exact timing of Jesus' return. We know that Jesus, at least in his human form, while he was here on the earth, did not know the exact timing of his return because that had not been given to him. But we do know that God will happen. We also know that God is never late and he's never early and that he will come at the perfect time. And truly, that final day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. Ultimately, though, the reason Jesus tells us this is going to be is so that we are aware and we watch for him. And I think from this scripture, we just need to be extremely careful not to believe anyone who seems to have figured out exactly when that's going to be, because Jesus said no one knows. Verse 33, Jesus goes on and says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And again, here, both of those words, be on guard, be aware, take heed, and then be awake. And actually, the Greek means be constantly awake. And so it means don't fall asleep. Always be looking, always be watching and waiting, for you do not know when the time will come. And then he tells a story about what it looks like in verse 34. He says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. And the whole idea then is that the master is away for now, but he's coming back. And we don't know when he's coming back, but we need to be those doorkeepers constantly awake looking for him. In verse 35, Jesus gives us then the final exhortation about it. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And here again, how strongly can Jesus tell us to watch and wait and be prepared? And when we think about what he's saying not only watch for me coming, but also be about the work I've given you to do. Be faithful. Do what I've told you to do. Be doing my Father's will. And he's already told us during this time we will be persecuted. During this time we will have difficulty. During this time things in the world will be falling apart, but he's coming back, and we have great hope, and we know that he will come anytime. May we be faithful and be found working hard to be fulfilling what Jesus has asked us to do. And truly, the idea is he could come back at any time. And so do we start each day saying, Lord, is it today? Hopefully, as we consider this lesson, we will all look at our lives and think about, is there something perhaps I wouldn't do today if I knew Jesus was coming? And is there something perhaps I would choose to do today if this was my last day? And the other aspect of it is really, even if Jesus doesn't come back today, it might be our last day on earth. None of us knows when the time of our death will be. And so may we always be faithful to be doing what God would have us to do as his followers. That's what all of this Gospel of Mark has been about, is learning who Jesus is and learning to follow him.
Great words, Connie, and we do need to be prepared. Be that Christian prepper, that doorkeeper. So Nancy and I are going to talk more about this when we come back, but I do want to let you know that all of the notes are on our Bible study guides, and that you can find those at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back from that break. I'm glad you could stick with us at the table. What we usually do in our, what we call segment three, is that we talk about the Bible study segment. We don't do your homework for you. There's some great study guides that you can find at naomistable.com for our Bible studies. But what we like to do is just give our impressions of it, talk about some of these scriptures and how we can apply these truths today. So, Nancy, the title of this one, The Timing of His Return Unknown. We're also looking at another lesson of the fig tree here from the Gospel of Mark. Was there anything that particularly jumped out at you in this one?
Well, Well, I think that it is important for us to realize that just like Jesus was using the fig tree to say, hey, when you see the signs of spring, you see the buds, you see the flowers, you see the leaves coming on the fig tree, you know that the figs are going to be following shortly thereafter, and that you know the signs of the times based on the signs and the seasons that you see around you. And likewise, we can know that his return is imminent based on the things that we see happening around us. I mean, obviously, if you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, especially in Egypt and in Syria, it's all in prophecy. When you look at the book of Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 18 that specifically talks about Egypt. And you look at, is it Isaiah 17, the one that talks about the utter destruction of Damascus in Syria?
In one day.
In one day, utterly obliterated. And while that had never happened, never. It had been invaded. It had had the people carted off. Maybe the wall was torn down or something like that. But it has never been wiped out and ceased to be a city. It's the oldest one, the oldest continually occupied cities in the world. And we can look at what's happening in Syria now, and we could see that happening. Mm-hmm. We could easily see that that could happen these days. So you look at some of these things. Obviously, Israel becoming a nation, which I think is in Isaiah 66. Yes. Has a nation ever been born in a day? Well,
1948,
it was. The United Nations Declaration,
And people say, and I believe this too, that that really sort of set God's time clock ticking a little bit faster, and we can kind of note that, you know, those buds on the trees are becoming more evident, and we're starting to see and feel those birth pangs. And I'll just say, ladies, if those of you who are moms who have given physical birth before, and I have too, you know, that first birth pang isn't a sign where we grab our satchel and have our husbands drive us to the emergency room or the birthing center. No, we know that we're in for a longer haul. The birth pangs come, and sometimes they come at different intervals, but they do end up getting faster and stronger. We know that, right? So I believe we're in this time of faster and stronger now. I don't know why, but and we're not into date setting here at Naomi's Table, but there is a reason that we talk about the prophecies of the Bible, especially what Jesus is talking about in this study.
And I think right now we're dilated about 5 centimeters, don't you?
Ouch. Well, and it's definitely getting painful out there. You know, when we share news headlines and that kind of thing, we do it with the bigger purpose of how do we prepare each other as women? How do we prepare our daughters to navigate these times that we're in? First of all, to understand the times that they're in, that we're in, and then to operate within them, to live in them. And if we're, Debbie Downer here, if we have to die in them, how do we do that now? Because the world is a different place.
Yes. And I think first and foremost, you yourself need to believe what Jesus said was true in these verses in Matthew 24, that we need to believe what Jesus said was true and is going to happen. And once you do that, once you realize it is real, it will happen, maybe not in our lifetime, but I believe it probably will now with the contractions that are going on now harder and faster. And I think that that's your first key. And the other thing is to start working on your kids.
Yeah.
Start sharing the gospel with all of your loved ones who are not there. And really, our urgency should be, it could happen at any moment.
Yeah.
I do not want my loved one to go to hell. I want to make sure my kids are prepared for whatever comes. And, you know, that, if you're a pre-tribber, then maybe you believe, oh, hey, we're not going to be around for all that bad stuff. We're going to be raptured off the face of the earth before that happens. But what if it's not? what if the tribulation actually is after the persecution starts?
Yeah, and that's good to consider, but we do know that persecution is in the world now. And,
without a doubt.
So ladies, when you see the signs of the times and the buds, beginning to get fuller and thicker and those contractions are coming, you know, if everyone that you know and love is saved, way to go. We're looking forward to Jesus' return, and we should be looking forward to Jesus' return. But any one of you, and my hand is raised high as here, who doesn't have all of their, loved ones, knowing Jesus Christ, as far as you know, there's a little bit of trepidation there. I'm a little bit worried for those who don't know, because it's so important now. It's so important because it can happen in a twinkling of an eye. The world can change just like that, and persecution can come. And what if that loved one doesn't make it? What if that loved one, for some reason, passes away, or something happens where they don't know the Lord before their death? You know what? We have to be able to talk about these things, and we have to make that real. And Nancy, I know you and I both know many women who are Christians, but who don't believe all this stuff is real. They maybe think, oh, that's for somebody else to study, or, you know, I don't need to worry about the signs of the times. Other churches do that. Our church doesn't. We believe in something, you know, focusing in a different area. Ladies, this is real. We need to have preparedness.
Yes. There are people out there that have businesses that never imagined that the government would come in and close them down because they refused to participate in gay weddings. Mm-hmm. There are parents out there who have lost custody of their children because they were trying to make the best medical decisions they could for them, and the hospital disagreed with what they had decided, so the hospital took custody of their children. There are people out there trying to homeschool their children and come seeking asylum in this country because their own home country of Germany is wanting to arrest them and take their children away from them so they can be indoctrinated by the state. And they come here seeking religious freedom and asylum, and they're told, I'm sorry, that doesn't apply to you. It only applies to the Muslims who are fleeing persecution in their countries. It doesn't apply to Christians. So we have these things happening right now in this country. Yeah. Right now. And if you don't think they're coming for you, I remember the old saying that it was about Nazi Germany. First they came for my neighbor, and I thought, oh, well, it's not me, so I said nothing. Then they came for my pastor, and I thought, oh, well, it's not me, so I said nothing. But then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak. So you look at things like that, that are happening now in this country, and this is not the same country that we had 50 years ago. This is not the same country that our founders created.
No.
And not that we should have put all our hope and faith in that anyway. Our hope and faith should be in God. And if we believe what he says, we know where this story is heading.
Exactly. And Nancy, on the other side, the flip side of all of this, I know so many men and women who focus just on the bad news, the headlines. They can watch, you know, some breaking news story. And you know how CNN and Fox or whoever it is will just take a story and just run it to death. Same sound bites, same pundits over and over. But they get so affixed on the headlines that they forget that Jesus is not surprised by any of this, that these, as we get closer to the end, our generation is seeing these things. Let's talk a little bit about the preparedness that we need to have. So we need, first of all, to make sure that if we're going to prepare as Christians, we need to take seriously what Jesus said about, for instance, the parable of the 10 virgins and how five of them had fallen asleep and the other five were prepared to meet their king, the bridegroom. And so how do we apply those lessons to what we need to be doing today?
Well, first of all, we need to get the word in us. We need to hide it in our hearts as much as possible. Try to memorize scripture. And ladies, I'm right there with you. I am going through the stage where I'm wondering where my brain went. And it's hard right now. And I'm like, why didn't I memorize all that scripture back when I still had a brain, you know, before the perimenopause stuff hit. So, you know, I know it's hard, but we have to try to get as much of that in us as we can, because that is what God is going to bring to our minds at the moment we need it. So that's the first thing. Then I think the second thing is we need to make sure that we are in constant connection with Him. And whatever you're thinking about most, ladies, that's your God.
Yeah.
So if it's not God and the things of God, then you need to, you have some work to do. You need to work at surrendering all those things in your life, whether it's a favorite TV show or a hobby or even a ministry that you might be running. You need to work on surrendering those things at His altar and then just saying, God, just make me an empty vessel and fill me and use me as you see fit.
You know, Nancy, I was laughing as you said that, very, very true words, but, just chuckling to myself because it reminds me how dependent I am on technology and, things being available to me online. And, you know, I can look up anything on Google. I've got my Bible in so many different electronic places. You'd be so surprised. However, not to be a doomsday sayer or anything like that, but there, I do interview people who are national security, experts, and you know the ones, Nancy, where we talk about what could be kind of the present dangers of something called EMPs, those electromagnetic pulses. And right now, a lot of people who are experts in military and you know, kind of former White House consultants tell us that that's actually very possible, much more than you know other nuclear attacks or anything like that. Is what happens if there's a sudden explosion of a, you know, you wouldn't even know that it had happened. It'd be so up, high up in the atmosphere, but it would knock out the grid. It would knock out electricity, and the purpose of one of those would be, from the enemy standpoint, you wouldn't even have to kill or murder anybody in a war. You could simply let society do what it does, and without electricity, without the grid to control our water, our food supply, all of that stuff, we would just implode ourselves. And they predict that a huge percentage, the majority of Americans, if this happened to our whole nation, would die of either disease or debauchery, you know, the things that we do to each other within 9 months. And so, okay, so now I'm thinking, well, I've got my Bible everywhere electronically. Let's see, where did I put my book? Is it someplace where I could, you know, and that's why it's so important to have these scriptures memorized, keep them in your heart, because, you know, if the grid goes down and you need to have the Bible and you can't see, it's the middle of the night, and or, you know, it's daytime, but it's dark because you live in wintry Wisconsin. We need to be able to have the word available in our own hearts and in our own minds that we can recall it.
Yes. And, you know, it's not a show that I recommend anyone watch because it's got a lot of really awful content. But there's a show out now called Revolution. And it is about exactly that happening. Something happened where all power, all batteries, all everything went out in the entire world. Mm-hmm. And you see how society devolved so rapidly and how the majority were out for themselves and they were willing to kill or do whatever they wanted to get even a bit of food or some water or something like that. And so you're right. And we also need to realize the connections that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors are going to be critical, because wherever you are, if that happens, you're going to be dependent. Your cars aren't going to work. You're going to be dependent on whoever is around you at that moment. Yeah. So how well do you know those people? How much have you shared the gospel with them if they're not believers? Or how well are you bonded with your brothers and sisters in Christ?
Yeah. Two things. If you're going to stockpile food and water, do it with the purpose not to save your own hide, not just to do that, but to help your neighbor. That's what the Lord would have you do, and then to share Him. The other thing is, if you don't want to watch a Revolution because you know that that's not something that would be pleasing to God, I'll tell you what I'll do. There's a website called the Clarion Project where I've actually looked at this. Ryan Morrow, national security expert, has put up some information on EMPs just from a biblical standpoint, but very educational. Take
take a look at that and take a look at the statistics, and not for fear mongering, absolutely not, but just to get you thinking, you know what, the times we're in, we're seeing these buds coming, and we mm-hmm. need to prepare, and that's what we do here at Naomi's Table. We're not here to say, oh, look out, sky is falling. What we're here to do is say, hey, are you prepared?
Yes.
Are you ready? Because we need to be looking up and looking around and sharing the truth of God.
Constantly awake, watching for his return, and doing what he told us to do while we wait.
Amen.
That sums it up.
All right. Hey, we want to do this. One of the things that we like to do here at the table is to read scripture in context, kind of a thing we do at the end of every show, where, you know, we've got this opportunity just to, without pulling bits and pieces out, read something in a little bit bigger chunk to not only encourage your day, but to feed you, to really help you get to see things eternally. And we're going to do that. We've got a special scripture all ready for you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 19:13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Little children are dependent, needy. They are loving and innocent. Let those who understand that they are dependent or needy come to Christ. Let those who long for love come to Christ. Let those who are innocent, who cannot take care of themselves, come to Christ. Those who do not understand their need, who desire to use people and God in some sort of arrangement rather than love them, and whose thoughts are continually evil, cannot come to Christ yet. One day, like those who made fun of Noah for over 100 years, they too will see the error of their ways. Hopefully, they will see it before God closes the door on the ark. The time to come like a child is now. And we read from Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. As promised, we've got some scripture verses for you. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, I found a great prophecy for Israel, and this is in Ezekiel 37:15. Now, half of this has already happened, and half of it is still yet to come. So okay. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the Israelites associated with it. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with it, and join them into one stick so that they may become one in your hand. Mm-hmm. And when the people say to you, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with it, and I will put the stick of Judah with it and make them one stick in order that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write these are in your hand before their eyes, say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from every quarter and bring them to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Never again shall they be two nations, and never again shall they be divided into two kingdoms. They shall never again defile themselves with their idols and their detestable detestable things or with any of their transgressions. I will save them from all the apostasies into which they have fallen and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall follow my ordinances and be careful to observe my statutes. They shall live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, in which your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children shall live there forever. Mm-hmm. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will bless them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place shall be with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is among them forevermore.
Wow, Nancy, that's pretty clear right there. Forever. All right, ladies. Well, we've got our marching orders. All we need to do is be faithful unto God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we hope that you are able to share that with loved ones who do not know Him yet, as far as you can tell, and have those conversations and that fellowship with those sisters in Christ who do. All right, and we will see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.